great to be with you today. Would you join me in prayer as we just wait on the Lord and we ask His Spirit in a very special way to fill our hearts and speak to us? I want to hear from Jesus today. That's what I need. And I know you want the same. Let's just bow our heads and just say, Lord, here I am. Fill this place with your Spirit. I open up my heart. And if there be any way in me that is not pleasing to you, may that be changed today. I leave before you my struggles, my uncertainties, and my difficulties. And I ask today that you meet even me at my point of need. Amen. If you could turn with me to your Bibles, please, and look in Luke 10, 25 to 37. Very famous incident in the life of Jesus. It's a story that you know very well. Luke 10, 25 to 37, where Jesus talks about an uncommon love. About 6 months ago in our Hispanic service, I preached a series on John 13, 34 to 35. Let me read those verses for you, and then we're going to go to Luke. Jesus speaking, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." A new command, something which is not normal, something which is not common, something which moves into the realm of the extraordinary, the supernatural, something that we are unable to express and to live in our own strength, but rather need the Spirit of God in us and to flow through us for that uncommon love. It is a new command. It is a different way of being. It is something which marks your life, and it marks my life, and it sets us apart as a Jesus follower. A new command I give you. This command comes from Christ, and it comes to each and every one of us. It is something which is not optional. It's something which we don't have to deliberate about the validity of it. It comes from Christ, and it comes to us. Something different, something which sets us apart, and something to which each and every one of us is called to and asked to do. We are to love one another. As I have loved you. Church is a funny thing, because it's one of the groups of people that we are involved in, one of the groups that we attend, one of the people that we see each and every day or on a regular basis, that we don't necessarily choose who is there. When we invite people to our houses, we choose who to invite and who not to invite. If you're like Lupita and I, you even have a conversation about that. Let's have a few families round to dinner, and there's a discussion on that. But when you come to church, you don't decide who's there. And some of the people you naturally like, and some of the people you really don't. They're not the people you would choose to have there, but they're there beside you. And this new command, which sets us apart, which marks us, this uncommon love, we are to love one another. Jesus tells us who we're to do that with. And then he sets the standard for us. And that's the most outrageous thing in this verse. We are to love those people, the ones that we naturally incline to and the ones that we don't. We are to love them as Jesus loved us. And unlovable as we were, Jesus gave his life for you. And he gave his life for me. He held nothing back. And I struggle with that. I remember telling my son once, "Daniel, I would give my life for you." He had done something wrong. I was correcting him, and I was telling him time after time, "This is what's going to happen because of what you've done, but I love you, son. I'd give my life for you." And I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'd do it for Lupita. I would do it for Noah. But I'm sorry to report that I'm not sure whether I would do it for every person here. And you're the same. In that mind of deliberating, we might say, "Well, my son needs me, so I can't give my life for that person. Or I've got a lot to do with my life. I'm a steward over my life." And yet Jesus showed us the standard of love. "As I have loved you, love everybody else." As we did that sermon series on these two verses over the last number of weeks, I've been reflecting back on that and seeing what Jesus was teaching me and how I've been placing that into my own life and the lessons learned. And one of the things that Christ has challenged me with is the commonality of my love. Is my love at a level? Is it of a composition that is different from the normal? Because it's got to come from him into my heart and then through my life into the lives of others. And one of the passages which the Lord has used in the last couple of weeks in my own devotions to challenge me is the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's read it. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. There we set the tone for the whole passage. This is not a friend. This is somebody who's trying to make Jesus look bad. Didn't work. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." Interesting, the difference between answering correctly and doing. Not the same thing. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So we can imagine the scene. Jesus is telling a story here. It's a very vivid story. We have a man who's on this famous road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's there and he walks along. It's famous for robbery. He gets beaten, he gets stripped naked, and he's left there for dead. The robbers take everything he has, and then Jesus tells about 3 different people who come by. 2 who would be expected to help, and 1 who would not. Martin Luther King had a very interesting comment on this story. He said the following, and he did it by illustrating a question. 2 of the people, he said, had a question. "If I help, what will happen to me?" And the other had a question. "If I don't help, what will happen to him?" There's all sorts of need around us today. Some of it's physical need, some of it's emotional need, and there's a lot of spiritual need around us. We've got the question, should I help? How much should I help? And we ask the question, "Jesus, what would you have me do?" And his answer is, be a neighbor. Now, this man who was testing Jesus had that question. And then he said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Now, at the beginning, that sounds like a very reasonable question, but it's a legalistic question. Because when we ask, "Who is my neighbor?" inherent in that question is that some are not my neighbor. So when I ask, "Who is my neighbor?" I'm saying, "Jesus, can you differentiate for me, please, the people who are on this side, who are my neighbor, and the people who are not?" We are supposing a dichotomy, people who are worthy of help and people who are not. But that doesn't fit in with who Jesus is and what he has commanded you and I to do. A new command. Something which is distinct. A love which is inherently different and has as its standard the love of Christ to us that should be in us and then through us to others. And the law seems to be impossible. But what the law demands, the gospel produces. What is required of us is not possible in you or me. This is something that we can't do in our own strength, but need a completely changed heart. Because if any be in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All is new. What the law demands, the gospel produces. So the law tells us what we ought to do, and yet the gospel elevates us to that. Law without the Spirit is dead. And Jesus confirms and affirms that we are all to be neighbors. He illuminates what a neighbor looks like and what a neighbor does. A Christ follower is marked, is distinct, behaves in a different way. There's something tangibly different about you and I and how we act and interact in the midst of the people who He places us around. A couple of very simple things that Jesus has been sharing with me about this passage as we look at whether we are a neighbor. The first is this: the world needs love. The world is full of affliction. So here we have this man, and Jesus is telling a story, and He's saying, look, this is reality. And when Jesus told this story, this was not some sort of science fiction or fantasy thing. This was something which happened on this road every day. This was something which people traveled in pairs and in groups along this road to avoid. This was an infamous road for robbery. The world needs love. There are struggles and there are difficulties all around us. And if we look at the man in the story, what Jesus is saying, look, this guy is in a lot of trouble. This guy's lying here dying. And you know what? It's not his fault. He was walking down the road and he got jumped. And he got beaten up and everything was stolen from him. And that evokes in us many different emotions. One of them is pity. This man doesn't deserve that. Bad things happen to good people, but that doesn't make it sit any better with us. So in the world around you and I, there are people suffering. There are people suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually. There are people who feel as if they can't take one more step forward. Or people who are putting up their hands and saying, I just don't know what to do anymore. And the stresses and strains that we experience around us in our day-to-day lives are overwhelming sometimes for us and for other people around us. The world is full of affliction. And for many, it's not their fault. For others, that affliction is often caused by other people. You get that in the story? This man's not there because of something he did. Now, sometimes we cause our own affliction. Sometimes, because of what we do and how we act, there's a derivative consequence to that. But this man is lying on the ground in this story, and he's beaten up, and he's in great need. It's not his fault, and it was caused by others. A lot of people hurting today. And it's not only not their fault, other people were the cause, and that sometimes makes it even more difficult. And as I read through this and I began to reflect on the story and think of this man who's lying there in his own blood, his own sweat, his own stink, an object of pity for most, an object of disgust for some. One of the things which grabbed my attention is in that story, he can't help himself. So it's not his fault he's there. Other people have caused it on him. And he can't get up. He's dying. So Jesus is painting a picture. Look, here is somebody in affliction. Here is the real world. There are people suffering. Sometimes they can't express it. Sometimes they can't articulate it, but they're lying there. Figuratively, they're lying there. It's not their fault. Sometimes it's been caused by others, and they can't get to their own 2 feet. This man in the story can't walk to the inn by himself. It's not tenable, it's not possible. Without help, he dies. Jesus paints a very graphic picture of the world in need. And that's the world where he's asking for your uncommon love to shine. Where he's asking and waiting to come into your heart, not just as a believer, but as a disciple of Christ, with a heart which is changed, transformed, and filled with the Holy Spirit. One in which the uncommon love of Christ is not only born, but is propagated in and through you to touch, change, and transform the ones that are lying down. Uncommon love in a world of need. The ability to stand out and shine. This is something different. This is a Jesus follower. This is somebody who worships Jesus the Christ. It is evident because the love is tangible. The world needs love. It's a perfect place to be light. It's a perfect place to shine, to show Christ. So the question for you and I today is really simple. Where are your opportunities that are God-given? Because as you listen today and as I listen, there are people in your school, there are people in your workplace, there are people in your community, your neighbors, and there are people in your circle of friends who are lying down. And they need uncommon love. Who are those people? Can you see their faces? Do you know their story? How can we get involved? Because that's the real world. That's what Christ came to save and he came to do. He got his hands dirty in your life. And he wants your hands dirty in the lives of others. He's placed you in a broken world. And he's placed you in a part of it that he hasn't placed me. And he hasn't placed anybody else here. And he's done it because he trusts you. And he's calling you. And he wants to shine there through you. The world needs love. And Jesus has placed you in it to show it. Second thing which has impacted me is the following. Love doesn't flow from religion. See, here we get the priest and the Levite. I immediately begin to read about the priest because I see some sort of affinity there. Here's a full-time minister of the gospel. A full-time minister of God. Here is somebody who, if you're going to expect it from anybody, you should be expecting it from this guy. And then you get the Levite, who's not quite as high up in the temple, but he's still somebody who you expect a pretty high standard. And you get those two, and you realize there are those that will never alleviate affliction. There are people who live for themselves and will never better the lives of people around them. There are people who have an inward focus And religion doesn't remove that. It paints a really nice picture around it. But it doesn't destroy it. These two religious people were brought to the spot in the story. Jesus is very clear about that. They were brought to the place where they could shine. They were brought to the man in need. He was right there in front of them. They saw it, they understood it, and they walked past it. Here are people who knew the law. Here were people who could see the need. They could smell the need. And they did nothing. In fact, they did worse than nothing. They walked right around the other side. Now, this wasn't like a what we would call in the United Kingdom a motorway, or you would call interstate. This is not like a four-lane highway. This was quite a narrow and twisting road. A lot of boulders and stuff around. So it wasn't as if they were quite far away and they just went like that, wondering, what's over there and what's happening? This was somebody they could see and speak to, who was at a very close distance. And yet they walked to the other side. They were right on the spot. They had the opportunity. Now, we read the story, Jesus is very careful. He says that the priest was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So Jerusalem's higher up than Jericho. So he was going down. Now, priest had basically a one-month-on, one-month-off sort of deal at the temple. So this is a guy in Jesus' story who's just finished his turn. So he's had 1 month. What's he been doing for that month? He has been in the temple helping others get closer to God. Helping others in their relationship to God. Coming towards God. That's what the priest did. He was there to facilitate the relationship of the people to their God. And he's been doing it for a month. And then he comes out of that and he's going home and there's no compassion. His heart is dead. And yet he's steeped in religion. The Levite fares no better. Unchanged heart. And we think that's awful. If that guy was on a salary, he should be fired. He's not doing what he's meant to be doing. And we're very easily critical, and probably correctly so. This is a guy who's working in the temple. This is a guy who knows all about what the law asks and requires. And yet he uses that same law to walk around the other side. See, religion doesn't change you. Doesn't make you different. Doesn't change your worldview. Doesn't change how you know you must and want to act. That's the gospel. What's the lesson there for us? It's possible to be a priest and do nothing in a world full of need. It's possible to have the need right at your feet and see it and smell it and do nothing about it. It's possible to go to church your whole life. It's possible to serve in Sunday school, to lead worship. It's possible to preach Sunday in and Sunday out and be everything that a religious person should be and conform outwardly to what religion requires. and have nothing of uncommon love. It's possible to do all of that and live your life where Jesus has placed you in a way which impacts nothing and nobody for Christ. And you know what? The church of Jesus around the world in many areas is much like that. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Religion doesn't do it. The gospel transforms. See, the gospel's not just about receiving Christ as Savior. That's doing the gospel a disfavor. That's putting it way down here. That's not the only good news. It's the beginning of the good news. You see, when Christ came and he gave his life for you and he gave his life for me, and he hung on that cross and he saw your failures and he saw mine and he still stayed there, and he gave his life for you and for me, he wasn't just thinking of your salvation. Because when we give our lives to him, we are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. There's no other way. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. We are saved through what Christ did. But that's the beginning of the gospel. Those hurts, those burdens, those insecurities that you and I carry, that so often act as our filter and our motivation to how we act today, the power of the gospel is one of restoration. It's to be made new. It's to have those open wounds transformed into the radiant scars of Christ, the testimony of his healing and restorative power. That is the good news of Jesus, saved and restored. The gospel is one of infilling and empowerment. It's not just that you and I are healed from our sins and restored from our past. It's our hearts are opened up and we're filled until we're overflowing. And we're empowered to live differently today and tomorrow. The uncommon love of Christ is born in us. Our hearts are marinated in it, and it flows from us. It seeps from every pore where we are. And it's not only tangible, it's infectious. That's the news of the gospel. The gospel is not only one of forgiving and restoring and infilling, it's one of commissioning. That's the good news. You and I are called. You and I are useful. There is a task and a role for us to play. In that meta-narrative of Scripture, that great story of love and restoration that God has given us to restore each and every one unto himself. That's the good news. And religion doesn't get us there. In fact, it's possible to be wonderful at religion and not even be close, because you can't do it in your own strength. The law will show you what to do. The gospel elevates you to be able to do it. Love doesn't flow from religion. See, both knew his condition, didn't they? I wrote down here, they had an excuse. They wanted to be with their family. The priest couldn't touch the body because he would be unclean if he did. The only problem was he was coming from work, not going to work. So the excuse really didn't hold. Jesus knew that in the story. Maybe he said, I'm in danger if I do this. Maybe the robbers will be there for me as well. Maybe they thought, who is this guy? You see, all his markers, the social markers that you and I use, have been stripped from him. His clothes have been taken away. Everything else that you and I use to distinguish who is somebody, this guy didn't have them anymore. He was just a guy. They didn't know his social status. Will he be able to pay me back? I can't tell, because I'm not sure, because I can't see his jewelry and his clothes. I don't know whether he shops at a bargain store or whether he gets his clothes tailor-made, because they're simply not there. He's naked. The economic markers are gone. The social markers are gone. Is this guy, this is one of the things we say today, is this guy one of us? Is he of the same cultural dynamic as us? Does he have the same value system as us? Does he worship the same God as I do? I can't tell, because all is left is his humanity. That's all that's left. This is another human being. Will I love in an uncommon way? Or will I not? And Jesus tells the story of the priest and the Levite. And the markers are not there. And the fear is there. And religion won't move them to action, so they go the other way. What moves you and I to action? I heard a study from the Billy Graham Association recently, and about a year ago. And it talked about whether the church today knew that people needed to hear the gospel. People in need. Spiritual need. And just over 70% of the evangelical church in America said, yeah. I had no idea what the other 30%, what planet they were on. But 70% said, I know people need to hear the gospel. Almost the same number said, I know how to share the gospel. One form or another, by personal testimony, Romans Road, whatever you want to name, they knew how to share the gospel in their opinion. And yet just over 1% did it on a regular basis. Huge difference. In other words, I know the need. I can see the body lying there. I know how to help, but I'm going to go on the other side. What is it that moves us to stop walking on the other side and show uncommon love? What is missing in that 70%? Compassion is what moves you to take a step. Compassion, as you see people through Christ's eyes, you feel their pain as Christ feels it. The tears begin to come because you see and feel their need as He does. That does not come from a religion. It doesn't come from what you know. It comes from the power of the gospel. In you. A life transformed. So as we quoted earlier on in 2 Corinthians 5:17, everything is new. The old way of living in the world where we have been placed is changed and completely turned inside out. Know what is around you. Who is around you? Do something about it. And if you lack the compassion, there's the gospel. Say, Lord, here I am. With a heart of stone, change it to a heart of flesh. I die to myself. And I ask that you be everything in and through me. Third thing which has impacted me is this. In this story that Jesus tells, a love from a changed life is extraordinary. The Samaritan in the story was different. And as Jesus so often does, he exaggerates to make a point, but it makes it uncomfortable for his audience. Jesus didn't preach or didn't tell comfortable stories. There was an uncomfortableness here with Jesus. And he knew it. And he deliberately did it. He was very good at discernment. Jesus knew who he was talking to. This is not an accident. This is just not another guy. This is a Samaritan. This is a guy where some of his audience were thinking, if I'm dying on that road, I'm not even sure whether I want him to help me. I may want to die before having to tell my children that I was saved by a Samaritan. That's how bad the relationship was. So the person who is least likely to do something, least likely to help, where all the prejudices are, is the person in the story who makes a difference. He has every reason not to help. But he's not focused on these supposed differences. He's not walking past thinking, I wonder if this is a Jew. I wonder if this is a wealthy man who this will benefit me. He can't tell. The markers have been stripped away. This is just a human being. So the man who helps focuses not on the external markers that society so wantonly puts on to each of us. He focuses on the humanity and the need that this human being has. The physical need, the emotional need, etc. And he gets involved. See, the people around you and I, even the people we find irritating, the people that we probably wouldn't invite to dinner, and the people who we don't want to socialize with that much, when they come here, or when they are our neighbors, or our workmates, or our schoolmates, or we go to college with them, they are created by God and loved by God. And you can't follow Jesus the Christ if you don't love what he loves. And you don't have an aversion to what he has an aversion to. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to do what he says. You've got to love what he loves. And he loves humanity. And he gives us a new command. It's intrinsically different. It's impossible in our own strength. But it's possible, as are all things, in him, because he strengthens us and fills us. The Samaritan focuses on the humanity. People are created and loved by God. Look at the spirit in which he got involved. Didn't ask any questions, did he? Got involved 100%. You know, this is not a man who kind of said, well, you know, maybe I'll set him up and sit him up at the side of the road so he can breathe better. Or maybe I'll just kind of dump him on my donkey here in the bleeding and hope that I can clean off my donkey and get him to the inn and say, look, I found this guy. He needs help.
He didn't go 30 or 40 or 90 or even 100%. This guy was all in the story. Jesus was very careful to share that. Look at all the things that he did. He wasn't thinking of himself. He wasn't thinking of his own safety, and he definitely wasn't thinking of his own cleanliness. Now, I have a wife who's very concerned about viruses all the time, not just now. There's gel, that kind of sanitizing gel, in every room in our house. And you sanitize yourself from one room to the other. Here's a guy who got blood all over him. For somebody didn't know. And somebody who couldn't tell whether it was one of us or not. Here was a human being in need. So he got his hands dirty in his life. Wasn't thinking of himself, his safety, his cleanliness. He bound the wounds. He used his own clothes to do it. He didn't travel with a bandage kit. He didn't travel one of those little plastic kits with a green cross on it or the red cross on it. He was just traveling down the road, and the guy's wounded, and he bandaged the wounds. We heard that in the story. So what's Jesus telling us? Here's a guy who took his tunic and ripped it apart so he could bandage the need of another. All of these things that he did, Jesus is sharing, look at the love. This is the person who you don't expect to do it. Here are the people that you do. The religion didn't include this compassion which moves to action. Look at the guy who you didn't think it was possible. Look what he does when he focuses on humanity. And there's something different in his heart. He rips up his own clothes. He puts his own life in danger. He privates his own comfort. He puts the guy on his donkey and he walks alongside, hot, dusty, long journey. Tired, but yet the need of another comes first. Are you going to see the lessons for us there? Privating our own comfort. Not concerned about what other people think of us. Less concerned about our own economy and the benefit of others. Spent money, but more than the minimum. We could go on and on. Uncommon love of a Christ follower. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be different. We've got to be different from the community who doesn't know Jesus, or we're missing the point. The power of the gospel is not just to save us. It is to transform us into the image of Christ, to fulfill His calling in a world which is suffering all around us. An opportunity to feel and to see in a tangible way the reality of Christ in and through us. Love from a changed life is extraordinary. Through an unchanged life, nothing much is possible at all. As I was reflecting this week, on sharing a little bit about what Jesus is teaching me, as I reflected on my own sermon series, and the very end, here's what I've been reflecting on over the last week. Jonathan, don't forget the love of Christ. Lord kept bringing me back to that. I'm a bit like you. Sometimes I have a good week, and sometimes I have a, I'm going to say, not so good week. Sometimes it's pretty easy to get out of bed in the morning. Sometimes it's half an hour extra wouldn't go amiss. Don't forget the love of Christ. Uncommon love. Extraordinary love. Generous compassion. The grace. As I have loved you, now love one another. I think grace is one of the things which Jesus measures in our life. You know, as you go to Revelation and you hear about the books being opened and the book of life is opened and the names of the believers are there and those are those that will have eternal life and other books are opened where each element of our life is recorded in those books. Talking about the judgment of the Christian family. So why is every thought and action written down in the other books? Jesus wants to reward. So the question is, how does he evaluate your life and my life? The world evaluates your life in a pretty simplistic way. What height you are, not good for me. What weight you are, getting worse for me. How much hair you have, not good. Intelligence level, car you drive, who you marry, what your children are like, house you live in, your zip code. We hear it all over the place, don't we? You hear two guys talking, it's not 2 minutes before they'll say one to another, what do you do for a living? And immediately, you're boxed. No, I work in Amazon on the conveyor belt. And the CEO of X company. In our mind, we automatically begin to conform to the judgment standards of the world. This person's here, this person's here. In the story, the markers were gone. How does Jesus judge our lives? Jesus judged your life by your love. He measures your life by your grace, by your forgiveness, by your honesty, by your integrity, by your mercy. Jesus measures your life by your forgiveness, your love for others. He tells a story. And in that story, the person who we least expect to love shows the very love of the person who's sharing the story. He says, go and do likewise. Love as I have loved. So here's the verses that have impacted me over the last 2 to 3 days. Philippians 2, 5 to 7. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We go back to John. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone, without exception, will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. If I help, what will happen to me? If I don't help, what will happen to him? The question I ask myself is, who is around me and what am I doing about it? Let us pray. Jesus, thanks for the story that you told. Thanks for teaching us through that today. Jesus, help each one of us, whatever we need to learn and do from that. Help us lose some sleep over that. Help us marinate that. And Jesus, may you work in and through us as a result. We thank you for your uncommon love to us and how that uncommon love is birthed in us. We pray your blessing on our lives and through our lives and the lives of others. In your name.